Well, good morning, church family. It is great to be with you this morning. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. In my Bible, that's page 984, but I'm not sure what it is in your Bible. So you can turn to Colossians chapter 3. Today we're going to be talking about seeking and slaying. What happens when Christ is all and in all? And of course, we're in our Jesus Above All sermon series. And as you turn in your Bibles, I got one thing I wanted to share with you just real briefly. I've been asking you each week to be thinking of one family in your neighborhood that has children, or maybe it's a relative, maybe it's somebody who's just nearby. We've been asking you to think and pray for them over the last couple weeks. And this is the last week before we put it into action. So pray, think about that family, somebody in your neighborhood, maybe a family member, maybe somebody who lives in New Holland. And we're going to give them a bag next week. So there's going to be bags all along the back of our foyer back there. You can go pick one bag per family, and we have a couple goals for you within that bag. There's going to be a craft that the kids can make. There's also going to be a website that they can go to that tells them how to make their craft. And this card is going to be in it. And it says this. It says, if you are holding this card, I want you to know two things. First is that we've been praying for you. We prayed that you would have a safe night of fun. We prayed that you would either come to know Jesus as your Savior or that you would continue growing in Him. And then second, that we want you to know that CFC is here for you. We've got tons of ways for you to be a part of what God's doing. We have opportunities to come worship with us. We have an awesome kids ministry and youth ministry, and it goes through some of that. So the hope is that this can be an outreach for us as a church. You know, a lot of churches do things like trunk or treats, or they have these big fall festivals, and thousands of people are influenced and impacted by those things. But what I've found in my own ministry is that it's hard because you see 1,000 people, you may not have a chance to minister really to anybody. So our goal for this is to minister to one family. If each one of us ministers to one family through this, if we pray for that family, if we let them know, hey, we're praying for you, we hope that God will move mightily. So that'll be next week. So next week, come prepared. We also want you to put some king-size candy bars in that bag. So we want to make it a special thing that this family gets it and really is blessed by it. So again, we're talking about seeking and slaying today, and we're gonna go through. It's called a syllogism. Have you ever heard of? If you've heard of the word syllogism, raise your hand. It's kind of a word that maybe not too many of us know, but it's a term for logic. There's this website called ifttt.com. If this, then that. I think that's three T's, right? If this, then that. It's a website you can go, and it makes logical connections between the technology in your home. It has the ability to revolutionize your business life, your social life, your home life, all these things. It allows them to speak to one another. So you can set it up to do things like this. It says, if I turn off my alarm, if I snooze my alarm, then start my coffee pot. So if you go on this website and you set it up, if you push snooze on your alarm at home, your coffee pot will start. If I tell Alexa I like a song, then add it to my Apple Music playlist. It does things like that. If I leave my house, then turn off all of my smart plugs. So if you've got all your lights set up, if you just leave your house and you've got your phone in your pocket, it knows and it'll turn off your smart lights. If I search online for dishwasher, then text me any deals that come up on Google Shopping. So if I search for dishwasher, it's gonna text you every time a new dishwasher deal comes up. And then finally, if I'm not at home, then ensure my garage door is shut. So if you leave home, there's something that you can set it up to where it'll shut your garage door. And of course, you got to buy all their little trinkets that do these things. But the cool thing about this is it's simple logic, right? It follows a thing called the syllogism. A syllogism is just a two-part set of logic. It's based on deductive reasoning. It's got two premises, and they come together, and they arrive at a conclusion. So let's look at our syllogism here. This is a bad one. So it says, penguins are black and white. That's our first one. Some old TV shows are black and white. Therefore, some penguins are old TV shows. right? So that's a bad use of a syllogism, right? So just because some old TV shows are black and white and penguins are black and white doesn't necessarily mean that some penguins are old TV shows. So some good syllogisms, or one at least, is that all mammals are animals, okay? All elephants are mammals. Therefore, what? All elephants are animals. You can't have an elephant that's not an animal. If all mammals are animals and all elephants are mammals, therefore, all elephants are animals. The conclusion joins the logic of the two premises. So that's a little bit of philosophy 101 for you. You don't have to remember that. But I think it's important when we think about our Christian life. And we've been studying this fact that Jesus is above all. Jesus is above all, and we're going to get into what that means for us today. But here's our logical syllogism that we're going to discuss, okay? Here it is. Okay, so if Jesus is the highest and greatest being ever, which we see in Colossians chapter 1, which we've already studied, right? We see it right here. Let me read it for you. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the highest and greatest being ever." So if that's true, and then we go on in Colossians to our second premise here is found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ, Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up with him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving." So if Jesus is the highest grading being ever, and Christians, us, we love and we realize that, and we follow him and we love him, then we're going to hit our conclusion, which is our text today. Our text today is that if Jesus is the highest grading, greatest being ever, and Christians love and follow Jesus, here's the point. Our conclusion of our syllogism, then Christians should show signs of having and working towards the attributes of Christ. You know, I say this often, but if I love my wife, if I just love her and I want to be with her and she's the most important person in the world to me, guess what? I'm going to kind of start to like the things that she likes. I'm going to start to care about the things that she cares about. She likes reading fiction books, and she was an English teacher for many years, so I'm going to kind of invest myself in some of those things that she really likes because I love her. And that's our point here, is that we as Christians, because we love the Lord, because we have the Holy Spirit within us, we're going to work towards being like the one who we love. We're going to try to become more and more like Christ. You know, there's all these Christian songs that we sing. One of them that I think was actually written by a Liberty grad, and it goes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. He is the one, the God, the one who matters most." And it says, "Your name is lifted higher, Jesus, your name is lifted higher." And he's the God of the ages, right? And then we sing songs like, "Holy, holy, holy. You know, cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee. There is none beside thee. Those who art and is will forevermore will be." Man, powerful, right? Jesus is so high and lifted up. And then we sing even more new, "It's Our God" by Chris Tomlin, right? "Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God," right? We look at these songs and we say, man, what power, what amazing, just above. Jesus is above all. And then we go home, and, you know, what's the Eagles score? You know, that type of a thing, right? I'm not saying the Eagles are bad. I hope they win today. But, by the way, the Phillies are still going, guys. Last week, I told you. This week, they've already won a series. So keep praying. God is on his throne, right? So So, man, we sing these songs about Jesus being above all. We've come to this sermon series and we've talked about how Jesus is above all. We've looked in the past of the first half of Colossians is all about how Jesus is above all. And today is the hinge. Today is the hinge where we start to say, okay, what's our response? The fact that Jesus is above all. Let's go ahead and read Colossians 3, 1 through 11. It says this, if then, so this is our syllogism, right? So if these things are true, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Again, that's our focus, that Christ is all and in all. So our text today gives us three things to seek and three things to slay in order for that syllogism that we talked about earlier to make sense. In other words, if we say we're a Christian, but we don't have these six things, if we don't do these six things, people are going to say, man, something about those Christians is off. You know, they're saying that Jesus is above all. They're saying that they're so focused on him, but then when you look at them, something doesn't make sense. So let's go ahead and look here. So here's our lesson. Our lesson is, and this is the main thing I want you to take home today, is that Jesus above all is factually true. Jesus, it's called objective truth, right? If you've been in church for a long time, there was kind of we're getting into subjective truth rather than objective truth in our culture. And we want to stick to objective truth. And Jesus is above all. Whether you believe it or not, whether the guy down the road believes it or not, he's above all. He's sitting at the right hand of God right now. He's preeminent. He's, you know, he was with God when the foundations of the world were created. He's above all. That's factually true. But Jesus above all as a statement of action, in other words, what we do, we've got to nurture it. Do we live like it? Do you live like Jesus is above all? Because those are two different things, right? Jesus is above all whether we believe it or not. But so many of us, we get so caught up in what's going on in our lives. Man, just saying, hey, Jesus is above all, or singing holy, 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 we're like, we're done. We did it. All right, Jesus is above all in my life. Now I can go live how I'd like to live. That's not the way that it works. So our first point today is that we have to seek hard after the one who is above all. Seek hard after the one who is above all. Seeking, the word seeking, you know, if we look at our first verse here, it says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. And when I was, I think it was middle school, they used to have this commercial that said, verb, it's what you do. And there was all these, you know, they'd be playing tennis and they'd be running and they'd be doing all these. And they want us to learn that verbs are what we do. Seeking is a verb. It's what we do. It requires action. There's got to be a change in us. If we're going to seek hard after what God would have us seek hard after, we have to move. You know, when I first started, I was interested in this girl named Joanna Bittner. It was my sophomore year of college. And I think there's about five other guys on my dorm that were all interested in her. And I thought, you know, and it was, I think it was January of, I forget the year, but it was 13 years ago or so. And I knew, we kind of hung out a few times, And it was January, and I thought, oh no, Valentine's Day is coming up. I've got to make a choice here. Either I'm going to go seek hard after this girl, or if I don't do anything for her on Valentine's Day, it's over, right? Like, there's no coming back from that. So I woke up at like 5 a.m. and I went outside her dorm and I threw a tennis ball at her dorm window and woke her up and I held a sign that said, "Will you be my Valentine?" And I think we went to IHOP. I had no money. So went to IHOP, tried our best to have a good time, and we kind of had the DTR. We defined the relationship that day. But if I didn't take that action, if I didn't seek, I'm pretty sure her last name wouldn't be Maservi right now. So I'm so thankful for that. And that's what God's calling us to here. He's saying we got to seek hard. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is a lifelong process. It's called spiritual growth. Philippians 3, verse 12 says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've already made it my own. It's not something that I've already got down. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Paul's saying, man, I've got to go. I've got to seek. I've got to try. I've got to push forward. I haven't already obtained it. In Romans, we have this, the writer, which we believe might be Paul, is saying, he says, man, I know that sin's bad. And yet I turn around and I sin. Like, but I keep going and I press forward. And then I'm like, man, I just sinned again. Then I keep going and I press, and it's a constant process. It's a spiritual growth. Seeking is lifelong. We have to seek hard. Seeking is also a time drainer. This is probably my favorite thing about this thought about seeking. You know, if you've ever sought after anything, you know, they talk to people who climb Mount Everest and they say, you know, what did you do to prepare for this? And they'll go into like these training habits, and they've got to learn how to breathe, and they've got to learn how to hold, you know, make sure that their muscles don't give out. So they test themselves, and they might go underwater and do some workouts and things, all so that they can get their time and energy and effort and all these things in line, so that they can go and accomplish this goal. You know what they say? Say, we didn't really have time for much else. You know, the current sitcom, we didn't catch up on that. you know, the thing that's going on in our hometown, we weren't focused on that because we were so geared towards seeking hard after this goal. Does your pursuit of Jesus make other pursuits seem lame? Like they aren't worth the time? Have you ever thought about that? Man, am I so focused on seeking hard after the one who's above all that I don't have time for that. I don't have time for these other things. Man, it's powerful. This is also a call against worry and covetousness. So when we seek hard after the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, it says we need to set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, right? So we're seeking hard after this, the physical, right? So we're seeking hard after the things that are above. What's that? So he gives us some physical imagery here. So he says, hey, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says we're going to seek the things that are above. So there's a physical element to this, right? So like there's an actual God up in heaven, and on his right hand is sitting Jesus. You ever think, like, sometimes we go years without thinking about that fact. The fact that there's actually, like, there's a physical element to heaven. There's a physical element to where God is. We're to seek hard after the things, the physical things that lead us towards that. to call against covetousness, right? If we're so focused on getting our next car or getting our next, you know, our next house or whatever's next in our lives, we're not seeking hard after Jesus, who's sitting on the right hand of God. He's there. What things are we seeking? Second, it's a call against worry. Matt Henry in his commentary says, we must mind the concerns of another world more than the concerns of this one. We must make heaven our scope and our aim. We must seek the favor of God above, keep up our communion with the upper world by faith and hope and holy love, and make it our constant care and business to secure our title to and qualifications for heavenly bliss. And the reason is because Christ sits at the right hand of God. He who is our best friend and our head is advanced to the highest dignity and honor in heaven and has gone before us to secure to us the heavenly happiness. And therefore, we should seek and secure what he has purchased at so vast an expense and is taking so much care about. We must live such a life as Christ lived here on earth and lives now in heaven, according to our capacities. So man, we're to seek the things that are above. We must mind the concerns of another world more than the concerns of this one. We've got to seek an above mindset. What's the difference between those two things? Why are these two things kind of extrapolated in these two different verses here? We're to seek the things that are above, but we're also to seek the mindset of the one who's above. Is there a difference between things and mindset? Romans 12:2 says, most of all, let the word of God fill you and renew your mind every day. When our minds are on Christ, Satan has little room to maneuver. That's from Billy Graham. He says, let the word of God fill you and renew your mind every day. When our minds are set on Christ, Satan has little room to maneuver. That's based on Romans 12:2, but it's a quote by Billy Graham. He says, man, when we're focused on renewing our mind, things like Bible reading and prayer and meditation and focusing on God easily happen, right? When we're focused on seeking that above mindset. Let's keep reading here. In verse 3, it says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We need to seek to die more. Because we're already dead, right? Like, there's a little bit of an interesting, we're looking at physical versus non-physical here. He states our death as a fact. For we have died. We're hidden with Christ. What does that mean? We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. It's Christ who goes forward. It's Christ who, when others look at us, they should see, right? They should see Jesus. So here's our second point. So we're to seek the things that are above, but we're to slay what leads away from the one who's above all. In verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Okay, so we've gotten this. We're going to seek hard after God. We're going to seek after his things. We're going to seek after his mindset. And now we're going to transition to what leads us away from that. Put to death, therefore. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Didn't Paul just say we were already dead? Didn't he just say that? He says, hey, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And now he says, put to death, therefore. So there's got to be a little bit of a change in what those words mean, right? And I have written here that we went from our identity to the way we practically live. So our identity is gone, right? Now we have Christ as our identity. But how we practically live day to day, there's still going to be things that we have got to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put that to death. This is who you are, now here's what you do. This is who you are, you're Christ. You're dead, it's Christ. But here's what you do, you put to death. Right? When I was a kid, I'm sure that especially if you're from a generation, maybe the older generation here in this room, did your parents ever have the you're a last name, the you're a Maservi talk? And my dad, he sat me down I think I was late to a football practice. I was probably 5 or 6 years old. And my dad got that face, you know, one of the face where, oh no, dad's upset. And he said, Matt, you are a Meservey. Meserveys are not late to football practice. You figure it out. I don't care if you've got a nap, you know, nap ahead of time, if you've got to get to bed an hour earlier at night, but you are not going to be late to football practice. You're a Meservey. And I'm a Meservey. Okay, Dad, okay, I promise, you know. Those types of things. I just had one of those talks with my son the other day. But this is, it's almost like God is saying this. He's saying, hey, you're a believer. This is what we do. This is what a believer does. This is what it looks like to have Jesus above all in your life. You say, I'm going to put these things to death. I'm not going to live in that. That's not what a Christian is. That's not what a Meservey is, right? Man, it's what we do. We gotta take action against overt sin. I have written 5B through 7. So we've got this list. It's sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Action should lead to clear change in these areas, right? We should be able to see this. If you leave the battlefield without some chinks in your armor, it's a sign you didn't fight. Right? This is tough. These are the things that are tough. These are things that people can see in us. Man, if you're sexually immoral, people are going to know. People are going to see it, right? If you have this covetousness nature about you, like if you're always looking out for you and what you can gain, people are going to see that. So it leads to these hard decisions, and we've got to change. We've got to make these things that people can see. But we also need to put away the covert sin. The covert sin. So he goes on, he says, on these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. And he gets into this, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. These are the things that people may not notice right away. Anger, wrath, malice, these are festering sins. These can destroy a church. Man, if you got some angry leaders, some men who just can't get past the anger in their life, if you've got wrath, if people are just out to destroy, that can kill, that can fester. It can destroy your church, your family. It can just destroy these lives. And the hard thing is you don't even see it. Finally, we have to put on our new self. We have to put on our new self, which is verse 9 and 10. It says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So how do we gain this knowledge? We're to be renewed by this knowledge. We've got to take action. We've got to be reading our Bibles. We've got to be focusing on what God would have us do. And it's all after the image of Him. It's after Jesus. Again, Jesus is above all. We've got to put Him above all in our lives. We learn as much as we can about Him, but also we have to let it lead to change in our lives. This is a common quote, but it says, we have too many theologians who don't live it out, and we have too many nice people who don't know theology. It's both. We have too many theologians who get up here, you know, and they can pound on the pulpit, and they go home and they're cheating on their wives, or they're in some overt sin. We have too many people on the other side who, man, they're good. They would just want to serve and they want to help, but they have no idea what they believe. What's the result of all this? When we're renewed in our knowledge, when we're putting on this new self, the result is that unity. The result is unity that leads to growth. This is the last verse, and I love this verse. It says, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. When Jesus is above all, guess what? All of our differences kind of get pushed to the side, right? Like the political ideology, the gender roles, all of these things that commonly divide us in our culture. Man, if Jesus is above all in all of our lives, we're unified around that. We don't have to be unified around anything else. This allows accountability and exhortation to take place too. I say, hey, is Jesus above all in your life? Let's talk about it. Let's talk about some actions that are leading you away from Jesus being above all. We've got to get better, guys. And you do the same to me. So what are we unified around? I'll close with this. This is a pastor of a large church out in California did this, but he had this long, long rope, and he wove it around all the pews, and it was all the way around the whole time, and he was holding the tip, and the tip, as you can see up there, was red. And he said, guys, if this rope represents eternity, and this little red tip right here, this represents where we are. This represents our lives. James says our lives are like a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. We have this little teeny amount of time in this huge vast timeline of all time, forever. Man, it kind of puts things into perspective, doesn't it? If I can make Jesus above all, this little time that I have here on earth, I have eternity to be with him and to love him and to just be filled with joy, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those things, man, if I accept him and believe in him and that leads to change in my life and I'm growing towards him, I'm going to suffer for this little red thing. People are not going to like me. You know, there's going to be people who come out against me because of who I believe in. But it's just this little red tip of this rope that's going to lead to eternity. So as we pray, as we close, I want you to think about that. Some of you have yet to put Jesus above all in your life. And I'll be up here at the front. You can see Pastor Dave will be around as well. You can see any of us if you'd like to change that. I'd love the chance to chat with you about what it means to put Jesus above all. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Lord, we just thank you, God. We thank you for this time we have to come together to worship you, to not just say words like holy, 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 but God, but to actually have that change who we are, change our lives so that our syllogism makes sense, God. I pray that it wouldn't just be words in our mouth, but that it would lead to action, that we would put you above all in our lives. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in your name. Amen.